at Discipleship Counseling. And remember, you can ask questions if you have them. Just let me know if you have a question. And so we're in the bigger section on how to change. And within that section, it was we were looking at attitudes or helps and hindrances to biblical change. That would be our attitude. And we saw that the hindrance would be pride, and we defined pride, and that would be self-worship. One way or another, pride is self-worship. Then the help would be humility, and we saw that humility is worship of God, of the biblical God. We gave some examples of each, and then we gave some manifestations of pride last time. Some of those manifestations were more overt, some were more covert. For example, an overt manifestation of pride would be lack of teachability. I already know it all, you can't tell me anything. A covert would be of pride, a covert manifestation of pride would be, I hate myself. And we said, well, that's silly, because if you hated yourself, you'd actually be very happy because life isn't going your way, right? So now we're going to take a look at manifestations of humility. Manifestations of humility. I've changed some of these slides. We may encounter some updated slides. It will just amount to me putting notes down for you, is what it will amount to if you're writing on the pages you have. So you could just copy it off the screen. And I think, what slide number is that? 216? Okay. So here's 217. There we go. Is that 217? Okay. Okay, manifestations of humility. And here they are. I have a lot of references. I won't necessarily read through all of them. I'll summarize some of them, read through some of them. Here's number one. This is a big one. Seeing yourself as having no right to question or judge God. And Psalm 145:17 tells us that all his ways are right and kind. All his ways are right and kind. You take that at face value. You believe that regardless of what you might feel. And you correct your feelings to align with that. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. This should still be pretty fresh in everyone's memory. This is Paul teaching here on God's sovereignty, even in salvation. God here is free in doing what he pleases. And in verse 19, I'll read from 19 to 23. You will say to me then, why does he, that's God, still find fault? Why does God still find fault if he's actually the one that is sovereign over mankind? For who resists his will? Verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? So this is someone who is questioning God's motives, questioning how can he be right if he's sovereign over whether someone is saved. How can he be right? I don't think that's fair. And Paul's answer to that kind of questioning is basically shut up. Don't ask that question. That's not for you to answer back to God. He made you. He says in verse 20, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? So he's not addressing honest questions about God's sovereignty and salvation. He's addressing someone who's challenging that. Verse 21, or does not the potter have a right over the clay? So God has the right over the ones he makes, to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. What if God, verse 22, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, And that prepared there, by the way, is a passive verb. In other words, God leaves them in their natural state. Verse 23, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. And by the way, that's all active verbs, which he prepared, active verb again. So God's doing the saving here, prepared beforehand for glory. So you see here that God is sovereignly choosing the ones that he is going to save. And then he is also, so he's actively choosing, but he is also passing over the ones that he's not going to save. He just leaves people as they are. And so the prideful question would be, well, how is that right of God to save some and not others? But that's the wrong question. The humble question would be, why is God saving anybody, right? I sinned against him already. Why is he saving me? I don't deserve that. No one deserves to be saved. So we don't have a right to question God about anything, not even who he chooses to save. If we do, that's arrogant and irrational. And humility in the heart won't question that. Pride in the heart will question that. Okay, so another example is being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. You could see that in Psalm 116, 12 through 19. 116, 12 through 19. Next one, next manifestation of humility, thankfulness and gratitude towards God and others. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thankfulness and gratitude towards God and others. And all, Paul says, in all things give thanks. Next manifestation, seeing yourself as no better than others. Seeing yourself as no better than others. That would be Romans 12:16 and Ephesians 3:8. Romans 12:16 and Ephesians 3:8. And here's a big one. Here's a big one that the prideful heart really wrestles, not even wrestles with, but rages against. Manifestation of humility is preferring others over yourself. Look at Romans chapter 12. It's pretty clear here. Paul's telling us to put into action all the theology he's taught for the past 11 chapters in chapter 12. One of the commands he gives us here is in verse 10. These are traits that characterize a spirit-filled life. And he says in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And that love there is philos, that's brotherly love. Brotherly love. It's affectionate love. The main verb here is give preference to one another. So if I'm giving preference to somebody else, I am then going to manifest brotherly love towards them. If I'm giving preference to self, I'm going to manifest love towards self. Okay. Next manifestation of humility, repenting of sin as a way of life. It's not the attitude that, hey, I repented, I'm saved, I'm good. No, this is repenting of sin daily, because you sin daily. Colossians 3, 1 through 14 would be one reference. And these references will come in handy when you're trying to help somebody work through this. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9 would be the next one. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. This would also come in handy when you're trying to help yourself work through this. I certainly have. I've used these. Last manifestation that we're going to go over, and as a reminder, this is from the book From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott that I suggested that you get. These are just some of the examples. I think he has 25 or 26 of each manifestations of pride and humility. These are just some I picked out. Next one, here's a big one, being open and honest about yourself and where you need to grow. Open and honest about yourself and where you need to grow. Look at Galatians. The first reference, which we won't go to, is Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. I want to go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Paul's teaching here about bearing one another's burdens. We're going to look at verse 2 in chapter 6. He starts out with a command. He says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And you might say, well, what in the world is the law of Christ? What exactly is that? Just look to your left in chapter 5, verse 14. And he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what fulfills the law of Christ, loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you love someone, if you love yourself, you love someone, what's their greatest need? What's someone's greatest need? Salvation. Takes the form of giving them the gospel and then living that gospel out, giving them the gospel, teaching them how to obey that gospel and living that out. You do that, you bear one another's burdens that way, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. So you're being open and honest about yourself and where you need to grow, because you're saying, look, I was a sinner too, I needed salvation. I'm open and honest about that. I wasn't born in an ivory tower. And number two, I'm not perfect now. I still stumble into sin. I still wrestle with XYZ. And Scripture and the Holy Spirit's what helps me. I need the gospel. I need it for salvation and sanctification. Another aspect of help in biblical change is moving from pride to humility. How do we do that? How do we move from pride to humility? This is all pretty practical. Look with me at James chapter 4. I'll just give you a little bit of background as you're turning there. So James is warning about some things to avoid here in life, in your sanctified life. And in verses 3 through 5, he's teaching that whatever you lust for in this world, you will not get. God will withhold that. We've been over that before. Verse 6, but God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, I don't want to be proud. I don't want God opposed to me. I want his grace. So how do I be humble? Verses 7 through 10, basically. It's a call to repentance. Here's how you humble yourself. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. These are all commands, and he will flee from you. In other words, submit to the lordship of Christ, but resist the lordship of Satan. Lordship of Satan over your life, not his lordship in the sense that he's sovereign, because he's not. And then he'll flee. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, pursue God in righteousness. Verse 9, you hear that Christians should be joyful and happy and laughing all the time, right? Well, James says, no, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Your joy to gloom. Be repentant. Hate the sin in your heart because of who it's against, which is Christ. And then verse 10 sums up 7 through 9. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So you submit to Christ as Lord. You resist the devil. You draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. You repent of your sin. And that's humbling yourselves and trusting God to exalt you. So what might that look like in life? What might walking in this humility look like in life? Here are some real examples. You would be looking for these when you're trying to discipleship counsel somebody. If you want to see if they're walking in humility, and you want to see this in your own life, you'd be looking for some of these markers. And these are just some of them. All right? By praying for the Lord to help you replace pride and produce humility, you should be praying that every day. By reading Scripture, often to gain a high view of God and a low view of yourself. Scripture will do that for you. By studying Jesus Christ in the Gospels, In other words, studying his service and his self-sacrifice and saying, among many other things, he's my model, I need to imitate that. By asking others if you come across in a proud way, there's opening up yourself for criticism, right? But humility does that. Pride says, no, I'm putting up barriers. You can't pass over this relational barrier. Humility says, am I coming across prideful in some way? Maybe I don't realize. Tell me, what do you see? By spending specific times worshiping God, so what do I mean? Praising him, praying, reading, and then going and doing what you read would be another way. Living a life of worship to God, what does that look like? That means that I live my life doing or not doing with motives that I'm hoping will please him. So I do something or not do something based on whether I think it'll please God, not whether it'll please me first, please God. And you keep doing that, you keep doing that, and that will please you. By practicing one another principles would be another one. And how about this? Working to put off pride and put on humility in your thought life. We don't want to be Pharisees, right? We don't want to have this squeaky clean external, but on the inside have dead men's bones, so to speak, of a thought life, have a wicked thought life. You work on that first, on your thought life, on a humble thought life, then your conversation and your actions that flow out will show that. They'll show that. That's where you start, with the thought life. Any questions before we move on? Nope. Okay, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the doing. This is a biblical model for change. We'll read some more evidences here. So, number one, I want to confess and forsake. I think it says turning on the screen. It's the same thing. I want to turn by confessing and forsaking my sin. I turn by confessing and forsaking my sinful attitudes. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. This is where I start. Again, I'm starting with the thinking, right? I'm starting with thinking. And so in verse 13 of chapter 28, here he is teaching on rebellion versus repentance. And this is just so clear. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You fail to repent, you will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You'll find compassion. Confess and forsake sinful attitudes. You could also see that in 1 John 1:6-9 would be another reference. 1 John 1:6-9. Same idea there. Here's the next step. You want to resist the first hint of evil desires. Resist the first hint of evil desires. James 1:13-15. James starts out and he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. In other words, don't blame God when you're tempted, right? He's not trying to harm you here. He's building your weaknesses up by allowing temptation to come into your life to strengthen you. It says, because in verse 13, because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But look at the progression here of the nature of lust and its progression. But each one is tempted. It's the nature of man. Each one is tempted when he is carried away. Carried away, and by the way, that is present tense. In other words, when he keeps on looking at something. He's tempted when he keeps on looking at something. Okay, so let's say you're on a diet, and you can't have any sugar, and there's a chocolate cake sitting on your dining room table. Is it easier if that chocolate cake is not there and you don't see it, or if it's there and you keep staring at it? and you smell it and look at it and look at it, and it's looking at you. That's right. Resist the chocolate cake, yeah. Yeah. That's very true. Each one's tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. It's not God. It's his own lust. And that picture that it paints there, enticed, is to be hooked, like a fish hook, to be hooked by something. The longer you look at that thing that is not right for you, the more you are hooked. You're caught on that hook by it. Verse 15, here's the next progression. So the more you look at that thing or person, the more drawn you are, and the more Christ, by the way, lessens. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, that's the nature of sin, it brings forth death. Sin is the result of a process. It's not necessarily the beginning, it's the result of a process, and it leads to death. So what do? The first time you're tempted, get rid of that thing out of your life, that thing or that thought out of your life. Resist the first hint of evil desire. Okay, number two, you have to be discerning. You have to understand the problem. What's the biggest problem in my life? What's the biggest problem in my life? The biggest problem in your life is your sin. You are the biggest problem in your life. Your sin is serious. It's evil. It doesn't get a pass from God. He's not a toothless grandpa that just kind of grins at your sin. Sin is dangerous. It's deadly. We just saw that in James. And it's self-deceptive. It's to be avoided. I'm going to give you some references for that. Jeremiah 17:9 talks about your heart being wicked and deceptive. In other words, it doesn't just deceive others, it deceives yourself. And verse 10 says, but God knows your heart. Romans 7:13 would be another reference for you. 1 Corinthians 10:12. In Galatians 6:1, and make sure you're trying to copy these references down because they will be helpful. Okay, number three. You want to be inclining, the biblical model for change. You want to incline your heart. You want to set your heart or set your mind on not sinning. Look back with me to Psalm 119. I'm going to read it in full tonight. Just kidding. Be a long night. Psalm 119. Verse 106 of 119. Setting your heart, setting your mind on not sinning. The psalmist here says, I have sworn and I confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. That's a resolute heart to not sin. That's a mind made up to not sin. Psalm 119, 106. Incline your heart, and once you've inclined your heart, once you've got it set in the right direction, number four, you walk right. You correct your walking. You are to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Turn with me all the way forward to Galatians again. We got those Bible sword drills going on again tonight. Galatians 5. I'll read a few verses for you here. Verses 16 through 24. Verse 16 says, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So the flesh does desire here. And it says, for the flesh sets its desire. And that is an intense lusting, against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so the spirit has intense lusting too. Lust in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad word. It's what am I lusting for? The flesh has its lusts. The spirit has its lusts. So they're set against each other. For these are in opposition, Paul says in verse 17, to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are this, they're evident, which are immorality, impurities, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the hope of the gospel that's behind verse 22 here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So you are walking in the right path. I'm going to give you a true story. There was a couple who came in for marriage counseling. I'm going to show you how deceived the heart can be. Maybe you'll catch on to this. So they were married for a few decades. Came in for marriage counseling. They were arguing like cats and dogs. And this is almost a daily thing. It's miserable. Yelling, screaming, arguing, name-calling, cursing, all kinds of strife going on in the house. And so what do? So I turned here to Galatians 5, and I wanted to read two categories to them. And so I read this category. I said, I want you to tell me which one of these two categories most describes your marriage, okay? And so I read immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and I went on with that. I said, you know, not necessarily does everything need to be included there, but do you see your marriage in that, or do you see your marriage in this? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which one describes your marriage? So I know if they say the second category, they're both liars, or else you wouldn't be here. But they didn't. They said, well, the first one. And I said, right. You're here for marriage counseling, but you need salvation. You're deceived. You are self-deceived. If your life is categorized by anger, outbursts of anger, arguing, dissensions, factions, jealousy, idolatry, that's the deeds of the flesh. That's not the deeds of the spirit. How can you claim to be Christians? And there was a turning point at that juncture. So you have to walk by the Spirit. Believers will walk by the Spirit. Does that mean that they won't argue and have marriage problems? No, but they can be taught what walking by the Spirit looks like, and they will do that. There will be a turning point. That may be slower or faster depending on the person, but it will be there. You like the hard questions, don't you? That's actually later on. I don't even know if we're going to get there tonight. So just quickly, I think accountability partners are good. They are good. At the same time, they can be lied to. Your spouse, for sure, you need to keep yourself accountable to. There should be no secrets between you and your spouse. No secret passwords to my phone or email or anything like that. My life should be wide open to my spouse. They could access anything about me at any point in time. Does that answer your question? Yeah, spouses can be lied to. They are every day. At the same time, God did give you your husband or your wife to help you to be an agent of sanctification in your life. And I laugh because I am an agent of sanctification in Amy's life. She's just not here to nod her head yes and agree with me on that. But she would agree with me.
So, but you would always think of accountability
I would say case by case, but when you are discipling somebody, discipleship counseling somebody, you are an accountability partner. You're expecting the truth from them. I can't help you if you don't tell me the truth, right? Yeah. Good question. Anything else? Now, this isn't meant to stump me, is it? There's a couple, I think, of a couple levels to that question, or at least to the answer to that question. Number one, what I'm going through is to teach you how to think and what to do in your own life first, and then with somebody else, okay? So it's not as though I can say, I've done the theology with you, now let me do the practice with you. They really are overlapping, okay? They really are overlapping. If you train your mind to think like this, which is biblical, which is what I'm trying to help you do, then you're going to recognize what's going on in a person's life. So when someone's, let's take that example you gave, which is, sounds like someone who's walking in sanctification, is what you were describing. I would go right back to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We'll look at it. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. To help you, all of us, think about this theologically and to help someone else think about it. Here Paul's talking about verse 12, man's responsibility, and in verse 13, God's sovereignty. And he says, verse 12, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So there's obedience, you're talking about obedience. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, work out that which you already have. In what manner? In fear and trembling. Why should I do that in fear and trembling? Verse 13, because even though it's your responsibility to do that, God's the one who sovereignly helps you do that. Verse 13 says, because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So as you are working out, as you are living that sanctified life, working out that salvation, you're doing it in fear and trembling, realizing that if it were up to me, I would never do this. It wouldn't be possible. I wouldn't want to. This is God working in me and through me. So I think your question is very similar to who wrote the book of Philippians. Who wrote the book of Philippians? Are you sure it's Paul? But that's not a complete answer because it's also God. So where? How do I separate that? Well, you don't. It's the same. It's a dual authorship. So God used Paul's personality, his vocabulary, his experiences, what he was taught, his knowledge. And Paul did write Philippians at the same time. In God's providence, it came out to be exactly the way God wanted it written down in the first place. I don't know. I can't separate those two. So when someone's living out a sanctified life, I'm thankful that they are. I'm thankful to the Lord that they are, that he's inclined their heart and even encouraged their heart to live like that. And it's all his power. So we would say in humility, when I'm living a sanctified life, anything that I do wrong, who takes the blame? Since this is me and God working, me. Anything that I do right, who gets the glory? God, right. So I always take the blame, God always gets the glory. I hope that answers your question. Does that? At least somewhat. You can rake me over the coals afterwards if you want. I'll try harder. Okay, so walking by the Spirit, here is the next step in the model for change. And by the way, we're following these steps because our mind has been set in the right direction, which is on Scripture. Remaining in the Word. Remaining in the Word, number five. This should be basic. Reading and meditating. In other words, that's feeding on the Word. It's not just check mark off the box, I read a chapter or two. It's feeding on that Word, thinking about, what did I just read? What does it tell me about God? What does God mean by what he said? Then how does that apply to me? Some references for that would be Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. And then you could look at Joshua 1:8 would be another reference. I was a little behind on the slides there. So remaining in the Word. And when I say correct your thinking, that's not a one-time deal. Unfortunately, we're like our cars that we drive. You keep driving them. Do they always stay in alignment? No, they go out of alignment. You have to get realigned. So keep correcting your thinking. Change what you think about sin and the Savior. How do I do that? Because I will go off course. I will get led astray by my own heart. I shouldn't, but I will. So how do I do that? Romans 12, verse 2, another command Paul says here, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed. And how do we do that? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. You read Scripture, you dwell on what it says, you strive to understand what it means by what it says, and you live it out for this purpose, that you may prove what the will of God is. And what's the will of God? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Good and acceptable and perfect. Change what you think about sin and the Savior. Another example we could write down would be Philippians 4:8, but I'm not going to go there because we're running out of time. Okay. Next step. And by the way, we should be doing this every day. All these steps we should be doing every day. We don't necessarily think, okay, step one, step two, step three, step four, but you should be practicing this so much to where this is like putting on your shoes. You don't think about, okay, right shoe on right foot or left foot. Which one does it go? Okay, how do I tie this? You don't think that's habit. This should be habit. Should be. Doesn't mean it always is. Practicing an attitude of prayer. You are to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm at work and your boss asks you, what are you doing? I asked you to get this report done for me, but the Bible says I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. I can't do both at the same time. Right? So it's an attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 would be an example. Ephesians 6:18 would be another example. And Colossians 4:2. Then we are to grow in love. We are to cultivate. You are to cultivate your love for God and for others. I mentioned this before, it was a while ago, but every single counseling case that, or discipleship case, whatever you want to call it, that you will encounter boils down to two problems. Same category, basically. A lack of love for God and a lack of love for others. It boils down to that. It takes many different manifestations, but it boils down to a lack of love for God and a lack of love for others. If that wasn't true, they wouldn't be there. They wouldn't need help. I loved God perfectly and loved others perfectly. Do you think I would need counseling? No. So how do we grow in our love for God and others? I'll give you some references. There's three of them. Psalm 119:97. Again, these references are bullets that you put in your truth gun to fire at yourself first and others. Psalm 119:97, Colossians 3:2, and Psalm 19:12-14. So we cultivate our love for God by praying, reading, and doing is what you would get if you were to read those verses. And then Pastor Bud, who is obviously a prophet because he can see the future. Modern day prophet. Be accountable. Make yourself accountable to other godly people. I'll show you how you do that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Before I read it to you, here's one way you don't make yourself accountable to other godly people. Take your kids to their soccer or baseball game on Sunday. Watch your favorite NFL team all day on Sunday, or anything else that does not put you here. Now, I know some jobs, you're an ER surgeon. Sometimes you're called in, but it's not the practice of your life. But here's how you make yourself accountable. Here's a command in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 24. Here's a horizontal responsibility in the life of believers. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we do that? Verse 25. By not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. What's he talking about there? Not forsaking going to church, but encouraging one another. How do you encourage other people? Sometimes you encourage them through confrontation of sin. Sometimes you encourage them through talking about, out of scripture, showing them God's grace and mercy in their life, listening to them, encouraging them, truths like from Romans 8, 28 through 29 would be an example. So you're to be encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Believers are supposed to go to church. That's one way that you hold yourself accountable. I can't hold myself accountable if I'm not around other believers. I can't have one another encouraging if I'm not telling someone else where I'm struggling, right? How am I supposed to get encouraged if someone else doesn't know how to encourage me? I have to get over my pride and be humble and say, hey, I'm wrestling here, I'm struggling here, I need help here. What do I do? Where else better to get that kind of encouragement and instruction than here at church? Galatians 6:1 would be another example, and I'll end with this. Paul says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You are to restore, you're to help the one caught in a trespass. If I'm not being open about my trespasses, or if I'm caught and I'm denying that, how can I be restored? If I've crossed the line of sin, which is the picture that this is showing here, how can I get help if I'm not being accountable? Well, I can't. Number 10, be eternally minded. Long for heaven. This world isn't your home. Don't attach your joy to anybody or anything in this world. You'll be disappointed every single time. Philippians 1:23 and 1 John 3:2-3. So Philippians 1:23 and 1 John chapter 3:2-3. The next time, what we'll do is we'll take a look at homework. There is homework. Homework is important because you can teach these truths to someone, talk to them for an hour or two, and they go home and do nothing about it, and guess what? There's no change. Oh, the Bible isn't working for me. There's no change in my life. Well, you haven't been practicing. Well, how do I practice? Well, that's homework. I'm going to show you how to do that. So that'll be next week. We're getting towards the end, and what I'm working towards is actually pulling up some actual counseling cases that I had and showing you a progression through those. You won't know any of these people. That's okay. They're not even in this state. But showing you how to employ some of this theology and these practices, I think it'll be very helpful to see how that all works out.